If you would, to Joshua chapter 4, I titled the message this morning, What Was God Thinking? Joshua chapter 4. Got some excerpts here from the Bible through a child's eyes. And in regard to Moses, as one of Moses' best helpers was Joshua, who was the first Bible guy to use spies. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and the fence fell over on the town. After Joshua came David. He got to be king by killing a giant with a slingshot. He had a son named Solomon who had 300 wives and 500 porcupines. My teacher says he was wise, but that doesn't sound very wise to me. Amen. Joshua chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse 19, please. Joshua 4, verse 19. The people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were in the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land in the morrow, and after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow, after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Drop down to chapter 6 now. Now Jericho is straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. You know, there are times when God just seems to be ridiculous from our standpoint. You ever been there? Yeah. What in the world are you doing, God? Why did you let that happen? And you go through the Bible and you can find a lot of times where it seems like God is acting in a pretty ridiculous manner. When our circumstance makes absolutely no sense to us. How many of you have been there? But it does to Him. And that's the thing that we need to keep into perspective. This whole scenario here seems to be one of the top of God's ridiculous actions. Israel's crossed the Jordan River. They've got Joshua as their newly appointed leader. Moses got them up to the east bank of the Jordan, had to turn the leadership over to Joshua because of his sin, Moses' sin, in striking the rock instead of speaking to it like God told him to do. And now Joshua leads them in there. They're camped on the west bank after having crossed the Jordan River, just like they, 40 years previous to this, had crossed the Red Sea. God parted the waters. They were able to go through on dry ground. They come up and they're seeing fulfilled the long-awaited promise of this land, this promised land, this land of milk and honey. It's been 470 years since they first went into Egypt. Since any of their ancestors have been in this land that God originally gave to them. Yes, it belongs to them, not the Palestinians. God gave it to them. The Palestinians are the interlopers. It belongs to Israel. And now they're about to take possession of it once again after this long delay and being out of the land. The spies have been sent. They've scoped out the situation in Jericho. They've gotten the report back. The agreement has been made with Rahab that if she keeps quiet, then they'll see that she and her family will be spared when the city is going to be taken. The people of Israel have been vagabonds for 40 years. Sometimes I think we kind of don't always fully grasp what's going on with things in the Bible. Prior to their being vagabonds, just wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, they had been slaves for 430 years in Egypt. These people are not skilled in the art of war. They're not experienced combatants. They were slaves, then they were gypsies. And now they're about to engage this formidable enemy, this fortified city, these experienced warriors that are dwelling within that city. They cross the Jordan River. It said that the people were afraid of them. The people of the land had seen what had taken place and watched this thing. They'd been camped over the other side for some time. They cross over this river now as God opens it and parts it before them. On dry ground they go through. And then they camp. Instead of using the element of surprise, while the people were still in fear, they just camped there for a while. Says they came over on the 10th day of the first month. They set up these 12 stones that they got out of the riverbed as a memorial. As they're getting ready for a battle, the very next thing they do is force all the fighting men to submit to surgery. That doesn't make sense. Nothing about this thing makes sense from a human standpoint. You wait, and everybody from there's only two people that are over 60 years old on this occasion. Everybody else has died. Joshua and Caleb are the only remnants because they allowed those who are all to pass away in the wilderness. So all these fighting men now are recovering from surgery, waiting. They had the memorial as they set the stones up. On the 14th day, 4 days later, they observed the Passover. Just camped there. Just waiting. As the enemy is watching. Observing what's going on. Surely they've got some spies of their own that are probably keeping track of all the actions and everything. None of this makes any sense. And now, as they proceed, it doesn't unfold as you would expect. I mean, try to put yourself in the place of these Israelites. They're getting ready for this battle, these inexperienced soldiers. And God says, oh, wait a minute. Here's how we're going to do this. Now that you guys have been sitting here waiting and you've undergone this surgery and everything, we're just going to go out and walk around the city. And come home. And the next day, we're going to get up and we're going to walk around the city. And then we'll go home. And you're going to repeat that 6 times. And then go home. And then the 7th day, we're going to get up and we're going to go out there and we're going to walk around that city 7 times. And at the end of that, you're going to blow the trumpets, you're going to give a great shout. And you're going to see the walls fall flat. It doesn't make sense. You cannot explain that from a human standpoint. And Gary was talking about some of the things that, you know, we can try to give some logical explanations for some things. And there's some merit to that, but you know what? There are some things that just absolutely defy logic. From our human standpoint, they are absolutely ridiculous. But not from God's. He's got a purpose in it. They proceed. They go in there. They go out there and they march around that city once for 6 days. They do it 7 times on that last day. The Ark of the Covenant is being led by the trumpeters, and they've got soldiers before and behind them, armed men with them, and they go around that thing 7 times, and they give that shout, and they sound that trumpet, and the walls fall flat. Not a pile of rubble that needs to be scaled, crawled over, says the walls fell flat. I believe what it says. Say, well, that's impossible. Yeah, I know. For you. But not for our God. And though all this seems ridiculous and impossible, none of that matters to God. There's one thing that is important to God. What's that? Obedience. That's why Moses got left on the other side of the river. Because the rock that had already been struck, God told him, you speak to the rock to bring forth water out for the people of Israel. And in a moment of anger, Moses takes that rod of God and strikes the rock. And God says, you struck the rock that had already been struck, and that rock is Christ. You don't strike the rock again. You speak to it. And he was forbidden passage. Forbidden taking the people that he had put up with their poor manners for 40 years, as the Bible says. He was allowed to get up on the mountain and look over and see, but he was forbidden passage himself and taking the people there. He had to pass the leadership to Joshua because he didn't obey. Above all else, That's what God wants of us. Obedience. Just like your parents are, right, kids? Obedience. We need to learn that, folks. This absurd approach, which made absolutely no sense to us, had, number one, unanimous participation. I mean, could you imagine being there as Joshua is laying out the plan to them? There's no indication of any dissent. I would have had a hard time keeping my mouth shut. What? Are you insane? Maybe. But this is what God said. And there's no indication that anybody resisted this plan. They were all involved in it. Even if they did have questions about it, they went ahead and did what God told them to do. There was no opposition, and there was not a single fatality in this battle. You know, it's amazing how well things go when we do it God's way, when we are obedient, no matter how ridiculous the thing might be that God requests of us, demands of us. And everything came to pass as no one imagined, but exactly as God said that it would. God oftentimes asks some ridiculous things of his people. He called Noah. He saw the wickedness of the world down there, and because of his promise not to wipe out everybody, he spared Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives, eight people, and one of every kind, or two of at least two of every kind, seven of every clean animal, were spared from that flood. But 120 years, the Bible tells us, and that's in Jude, I think, is where it mentions that. It's 120 years that he's building the ark. And it says also that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So Noah wasn't just building, he was preaching while he's building that ark. Didn't make sense. Because it had never rained prior to the flood. The Bible says that there was a mist of ground that watered the earth daily. The rain, the very first raindrops fell after Noah and his family and all the animals were in and sealed inside of that ark. That's when the first raindrops began to fall. It seemed ridiculous, but it was God's plan. Moses, with that rod, the rod of Moses, which became the rod of God, and he cast that thing down before Pharaoh and it became a serpent. And then the magicians mimicked Moses' miracle, except Moses' serpent ate the serpents of the magicians. And that rod continued on through the life of Moses and was used greatly by him. It struck the waters of the Red Sea to part the waters as they went through. It struck the rock the first time to bring the water out for them to drink. That rod was significant and seemed strange and absurd, but that's what God used. How about Gideon? Gideon, we're facing the battle here, and you've got 300,000 soldiers, and I forget what the exact ratio was initially. I think it was something like 20 to 1 that they were outnumbered. But God says, you know what, I don't like the odds here. This isn't good. So we're going to change it. And he whittles it down so that they have 300 fighting men left. The odds became 450 to 1 against Israel. Because now you're ready. Now we can do it. That doesn't make sense. You cannot explain that from a human standpoint. But with God, all things are possible. Elisha tells Naaman to dip in the Jordan River 7 times to be healed. Pitches a fit about it because he doesn't like the muddy, dirty waters of the Jordan. He'd rather go back home to the beautiful, clean waters there. But one of his wise servants says, if he had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done that? Try it. And he did, and he was cleaned of his leprosy. So many things about God don't make sense. How is it that God could come down to heaven, be born of a virgin himself, grow up, God becoming a man, grow up, then go to a cross and die for our sins, shedding his blood, and purchase my redemption? That doesn't make sense. But how many of you believe that? How many of you have been partaker of that redemption? God doesn't make sense. God oftentimes doesn't do what makes sense to us. Why does he do that? Why does God work like that? Look back at Joshua chapter 4 for a second. Verse 23. It says, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you passed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. He duplicated the same miracle that led to their 40-year wilderness wandering. Well, it wasn't supposed to be 40 years. There was only an 11-day journey from Sinai to where they are now. They managed to squeeze that into 40 years. But God duplicates the same miracle that this journey began with as they now pass over into the promised land, which dried up before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. God's making a point to everybody, not only Israel, but everybody. This is who I am, he says. I am the Lord God. Nothing is too hard for me. But how oftentimes do we live our lives like there's some things impossible for God? How oftentimes we live like God is dead? And it may not even be in a ridiculous situation. We just dismiss God's ability, or we forget, or we fail to engage God in what's going on in our lives. God is able to do anything. And God oftentimes doesn't do things that make sense to us. Look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. We got to get away from this idea that everything has to make sense to us. God says, our thoughts aren't the same. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Well, if I were God, this is how I'd do it. But you're not God. That's not how God does it. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God does it better. God does it differently. You folks can probably relate to this in the situation you're in, but when we were getting ready to leave Kansas, we knew for about a year before we left that God wanted us to leave. We chose to remain for the last year because Elizabeth was in her senior year of high school, and we didn't feel that it was a good time to uproot her from her friends and the whole situation, let her finish high school there. We moved her away to college, and then we moved away from her but she found us anyway. But we knew for a year. That was one of the most difficult years of my life, I think, because I knew that I was finished with that church there. And I began to look. I had, you know, that whole time that we had been in Kansas, the 17 years there, it seemed like constantly people were calling me, hey, there's a church open here, and would you be interested? And there's a church here, would you be interested? And no, this is where God calls us. We're staying here until he tells us to leave or till I die, one way or the other. And so that, when we knew it was the time was up, that was difficult. But also, all the opportunities evaporated. There was nothing. Now, God, what are you doing? But I thought, okay, God, I belong to you, and I need to trust you in this thing. And we went through that thing, and it was in, I think it was in May of that year, I saw in the Sword of the Lord an advertisement for a maintenance position at the Christian Academy. Thought, well, I'll give this a shot. So I filled out my application. I put a couple things in there that I knew would be spoilers or could be spoilers and sent the application in. I didn't hear anything. May went by and June went by and July is going by. And finally, I think it was the end of July, I got a call from Mr. Baylor. He says, we'd like you to come out and interview for this job. I said, okay. I hung up the phone and I says, Eileen, we need to go to Pennsylvania and we need to be there, I think it was in about 2 weeks or something like that. And we didn't have any money. We didn't have the money to make the trip. I think I told you the story not too long ago. And within days of that phone call, I got that check from my uncle, which was the final concluding of my grandfather's estate. It was about $500, enough for us to make the trip to Pennsylvania. See, God knows what he's doing. And we came here, and we believed this was what God was leading us to do and take. So we went back. We told the people that we were going to be leaving. And that was in August sometime that we did that. We left at the end of September. And we had no place to live when we moved here. We left Kansas. And people said, where are we going to live? I don't know. God's got to work it out. And God did. I could not personally have orchestrated all the things that took place in our move coming here. I could no way have foreseen some of the things that God was going to do. I could no way have planned and plotted that thing out. But God's ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God knows what he's doing. We need to trust him and obey him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Do we believe that? I think sometimes we question that. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Like marching around a city to conquer it. Like dying on a cross and shedding his blood to purchase our salvation. People despise that. The Bible tells us that through the foolishness of preaching, he's chosen men to believe. God deliberately has chosen some foolish things that are a stumbling block to people who want to rely on this. I've got a brother who graduated from Cornell University. I got through high school by the skin of my teeth. My brother breezed through high school and college. He had planes, companies sending their corporate jets to pick him up to interview for his jobs in Boston and different places when he graduated with his electrical engineering degree. But you know what? This is a stumbling block to him, because he can't figure it out here. This isn't a matter of the head, it's a matter of the heart. And God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the things of the world and the things that are despised, the base things of the world and the things that are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You see, God wants us to see that He is the mighty one, and that He is the one that did it. Verse 31, that according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I need to give Him the credit for the things that are accomplished through my life, because without Him, none of it would have been possible. As I said before, the way I was living my life, if I had not gotten saved, I believe I would have been dead at 30 years old. As an unsaved man, that's what I believed. I did not believe I was going to live to see 30 years old. And looking back on it, it's very likely that I probably would not have. I spent 6 days in jail the summer I graduated from high school. I was on a fast track to hell. And God intervened. God made the difference in my life. God deserves all the credit for that. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 22. Hold your finger there. Go to Joshua chapter 3 and verse 8 first. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 8. Joshua 3:8, now shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you're come to the brink of the water Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. As Israel was getting ready to cross, it was when they crossed the Red Sea, it was Moses' rod that struck the ark and parted the waters. Here it was the feet of the priests as it stepped down into the Jordan that caused it to part. And it says, then they went there and they stood still. Go to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14 and verse 13. Moses said to the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Getting ready to come out of Egypt, God says, I want you to just get out of the way. I want you to stand still. And I want you to watch what I'm going to do. Job chapter 37. Job chapter 37. And verse 14. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. I'm as guilty as anybody on this. I want it done now. I want to see results. And sometimes God just says, hold on a minute, son. Just step back. stand still. Look what I'm doing. Consider the wondrous works of God. As a church, we've got some things we're facing, some decisions possibly coming up. You know, what do we do as far as moving to another location? Right now, we do what God told Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. I don't have any answers. I don't know what to do. But my God does. And we need to learn to look to Him and to wait and watch and see what He's doing. Too often times, we Christians want to run ahead and get doing something, and you know, we got to be moving. No, God says, stand still. Just wait. Just see what I'm going to do. 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Nothing escapes His attention. To show Himself strong and in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Now I'm going to stop there because the king here, this is a rebuke of him. But there's what God said about that. That He's watching, He's showing Himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. I need to stand still, consider His works, make sure my heart's right with Him, and then wait and see what God can do. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 22 now. 2 Samuel 22. This is David as he's finally at rest. Saul is out of the way finally. Begin in verse 1, 2 Samuel 22. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in a day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. This is David's psalm of praise to God for what He's done for him. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. On two different occasions, Saul was delivered into David's hands. David had the opportunity to take the matter into his own hands and kill Saul and be done with it once and for all. Twice. And he says, nope. This is your problem, God. You got to fix it. I'm going to wait and let you do it. And that's exactly what God did. His heart, shows himself mighty on those whose heart is perfect toward him. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. How would people have responded had David been the one to take Saul's life? There would have been people that would have had a problem with that. David says, nope, I can't do that. And God took care of it. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. He called and he was. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me in my distress. I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple. And my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because of he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub, and did fly, and was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of His nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. David, the mighty warrior, slayer of Goliath, said, my enemy's too great for me, but not for my God. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. You see where David started as that little boy taking care of his dad's sheep. First delivered out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. Then out of the hand of Goliath, the great warrior. Then out of the mighty King Saul and all the armies of Israel that were aligned against him. And God took that little boy and placed him as the greatest king that Israel ever had, with all the world in subjection to the nation of Israel. Brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted me in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me. For I've kept the ways of the Lord and not wickedly departed from my God, for all His judgments were before me, and as for His statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before Him and have kept myself from an iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in His sight. With the merciful, Thou wilt show Thyself merciful. With the upright man, Thou wilt show Thyself upright. With the pure, Thou wilt show Thyself pure. With the froward, Thou wilt show Thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people Thou wilt save. But Thine eyes are upon the haughty, that Thou mightest bring them down. For Thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by Thee I have run through a troop. By my God I have leaped over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. Though it may seem ridiculous, impossible, it's perfect. And when we get in there and we try to adjust it or change it or make it to conform to our plan, we mess it up. God said, stand still. Consider my wondrous works. Listen, He loves each and every one of you. He loves more than you more than you can begin to imagine. He cares about you. He wants what's best for you. And He knows what that is. And the more we resist, the more we fight against that thing, the worse we make it for ourselves. You think about over there in Acts chapter 9 where the Apostle Paul, he's running, he's fighting against God. And God finally meets him there. And He says, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, Paul. The picture there is the ox goad. You know, the man driving an ox, they'd have a stick with something sharp on the end of that thing, and if the ox got a little bit balky, they just give him a shot. Today we use hot shots to get the cattle to move. Same principle, you know. And the picture is, I mean, working cattle out in Kansas, you see that. You know, you want them to move through the chute, and you give them a shot, and what do they do? Kick back at that thing. And then you get mad, and you give another shot, and you give another shot. And that's the image that He's given of Paul there. Quit kicking, Paul. Just move. Just follow the way. Because as for God, His way is perfect. God wants us. God has a direction He wants us to go. We need to yield to that thing. For who is God? As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and He maketh my way perfect. If I just let Him take the situation. Let Him have control of our lives. The things don't make sense. But we're not seeing it from God's perspective. We're down here. God's up above it. God sees the end of the thing as well. He sees it all. We need to just conform to Him and let Him have His way. Proverbs chapter 3. You know, a lot of the verses we've looked at this morning, probably most of us could quote them. But how often do we not live them? We know them, but we don't live them. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Too often times we try to figure it out ourselves. You can't do it. Because as the heaven is high above the earth, so are God's ways high above our ways, and His thoughts high above our thoughts. It's beyond our understanding. It doesn't make sense. But God's doing something. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. In the end, here's what God wants. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. David understood that. No question about David's ability as a warrior. But he didn't glory in that. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. Let God be the one that accomplishes in your life what needs to be accomplished. He knows where He's taking you. Sit back and enjoy the ride. Let's stand for prayer. Father, this message this morning is very simple, very basic. But even in my own life, I need to be reminded again that it's You and not me that will accomplish anything good through my life. Help me, God, to stay out of Your way. Help me to see that Your way is perfect, even when I don't like what's coming into my life. To learn to trust You more fully. I pray for Your people that You'll help them with that as well. God, work in lives here. There are several people here I know that are facing some decisions or just waiting on You for some things. And God helped them to wait patiently and to see your perfect way in their lives. We thank you, God, for what you're going to do. If there's anyone here this morning who has never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, speak to that heart as well. May they put their complete faith and trust in you, not in this church, not in any other, their good deeds or anything, but in the shed blood of Jesus Christ as a hope of their salvation. Speak to hearts this day as you see the need. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.